Now, brethren, in his speech to the British House of Commons in 1948, Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England during most of World War II, said this famous saying, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." You know, Churchill slightly reworded the original saying by the philosopher George Satayana in his book, The Reason of the Life of Reason, published in 1905, where he wrote, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." It is so very true, and a testament to this fact is the current situation between the Palestinians in Gaza and the terrorist group Hamas and the citizens of Israel. The sheer anti-Semitism that is openly expressed by large numbers of people, even non-Arabic people, non-Muslim, non-Palestinian people in countries around the world, including the United States, is absolutely shocking and almost unbelievable. You know, back in the spring of 1945, near the end of World War II, General Dwight D. Eisenhower viewed firsthand the crimes that had been committed by the Germans against Jews and others in concentration camps when he visited the newly liberated Ohrdruf concentration camp. The sights were so heinous that he knew that he needed not only to bring the information home to America, but also to make sure that the truth of these atrocities was preserved. Eisenhower had the foresight to ensure a future world would never exist where the crimes of the Holocaust could be denied. After viewing the horrors of the German concentration camps, General Eisenhower is credited as instructing his men, quote, "Get it all on record now. Get the films, get the witnesses, because somewhere down the track of history, someone will get up and say that this never happened," unquote. And now we are witnessing in full time, in real time, the fulfillment of General Eisenhower's concern. Holocaust deniers are becoming more and more prominent and more vocal. In the United Kingdom, the inclusion of the Holocaust has been removed from the school curriculum because it offended the Muslim population, which claims it never occurred. You know, the history of man has been that over time, memories are lost. History becomes rewritten. History becomes foggy. And people forget. You know, brethren, over the millennia, man has had a proclivity to always remember the things that he wants to, and a proclivity to conveniently forget the things that he wants to. And the natural man has always had the proclivity to forget who his creator is, who his sustainer is, and who his God is. And this proclivity brings us to the subject of the message today. To begin with, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, at the end of the 40-year punishment period on the generation of Israelites which left Egypt, the new generation was preparing to enter the Promised Land. And in preparation for entering the Promised Land, our Heavenly Father established again the law that He had given approximately 40 years before to their fathers and their grandfathers at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy in Greek means second law. In verse 11, Yehovah gives the Israelites a crucial command which would have long-lasting effects on their future as a nation, and on their relationship with Him. And we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Yehovah wrote, or speaks, "Beware that you forget not Yehovah your Elohim, your Mighty One, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day." So, brethren, Yehovah instructed the new Israelites with whom he was establishing his relationship at that point in time that they should never forget him. It was crucial that they would not forget him. So, brethren, in my sermon this afternoon entitled, Will You Forget Our Heavenly Father? I would like to explore in 3 points man's proclivity to forget our Heavenly Father and to explore our Heavenly Father's consistent desire, plea, and warning in the Bible to his people not to forget him in their lives. Brethren, the first point in man's proclivity to forget our Heavenly Father is, point number one, Israel and Judah forgot that Yehovah was their God or their mighty one. Point number one, Israel and Judah forgot that Yehovah was their God or mighty one. Please turn with me to Exodus 3, and we'll read about the introduction of our Heavenly Father to Moses at the burning bush. It's a story we all know, but this is where he introduces himself to Moses and ultimately to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. We're at the burning bush. Moreover, he said, I am God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Yehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land and unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And skipping to verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And verse 14, very famous verse, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And I think Mr. Railston said last week, went into this, and again, we have plenty of information concerning who the I am that I am and the explanation on that is. And in verse 15, And God said moreover unto Moses, You shall say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God, that's Yehovah Elohim, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. So his name is Yehovah. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Yehovah Elohim, or the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, brethren, so Moses was to announce to the Israelites in Egypt that Yehovah was their God. He was their mighty one who was going to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, where they were slaves and held in captivity. Please turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19. And we'll read where our Heavenly Father introduces himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai after their departure from Egypt. In Exodus 19, we'll begin in verse 16. Exodus 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yehovah descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So this was a spectacle, a huge spectacle. All of the Israelites, probably over 2 million Israelites, were all camped around Mount Sinai. And there was smoke and thunderings, and Yehovah was there, and he was going to speak to them. And we read about this in Exodus 20. And what did he say? Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, I am Yehovah your Elohim, your mighty one, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods or Elohim before me. So at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, our Heavenly Father introduces himself to the Israelites by his name, Yehovah, and that he was the one who saved them from Egypt and from their slavery. And the first commandment that he gave was that we were to put nothing ahead of him, nothing ahead of God our Father in our lives. You know, as a side note, the Ten Commandments in Hebrew are Aseret HaDevarim, the 10 words. And in the Jewish community, the first word actually starts with verse 2 and includes verse 2. I am Yehovah, your mighty one, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's included. It's what starts the Ten Commandments. This phrase is the actual pretext for the first commandment for what Christians list as the Ten Commandments. Christians start with verse 3. The Jewish community starts with verse 2. Yehovah first establishes that he is their Elohim, or their mighty one, which is immediately followed by the phrase, you shall have no other Elohim or mighty ones before me or above me in importance. This commandment or word does not just mean other pagan gods and not worshiping them. It also includes anything in our lives on which we place a higher value than we value and place on our Heavenly Father and on obeying him and his word. So even though the Ten Commandments customarily are listed starting with verse 3, the commandment actually starts with verse 2, with the establishment and the announcement that Yehovah was their God. He was their Elohim. That he was their mighty one to the Israelites. An interesting and important observation about the Ten Commandments is that the King James Version uses the word thou in all of the commandments. The pronoun thou in Old English was just the singular form of you. It wasn't some religious term. It was just simply the singular form of you, just like in most other languages which have a singular you and a plural you. Many centuries ago, the singular form thou was dropped, and the plural form you was adopted for both the singular and the plural forms in English. There's no difference whether you say you when I'm just talking to one person, or you if I'm talking to a huge multitude. And just as in the majority of other languages, the Hebrew language has a singular form of you and a plural form of you, and they're different. Of importance is that the Ten Commandments were written using the singular form of you in the Hebrew. So it's very important to notice that the Ten Commandments were not addressed to the nation of Israel as a whole, as a collective people. They were addressed to each and every Israelite there at Mount Sinai on a personal and individual basis and level. Brethren, when a phrase or action is repeated many, many, many times in the Bible, it's important to take note of it. The phrase, I am Yehovah, I am the Lord, in all caps, occurs 163 times in the Old Testament. Please turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we started the sermon today. Let's reread this section of Scripture to understand the full warning, the actual full warning from our Heavenly Father that he reiterated to the Israelites. So in Deuteronomy 8, we'll begin in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Right off the bat, beware that you forget not Yehovah, your Elohim, your God, the Lord your God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget Yehovah, your Elohim, your mighty one, the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. And you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And verse 18, but you shall remember Yehovah your God, the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you wealth, the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be that if you do at all forget Yehovah, your Elohim, the Lord your God, and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which Yehovah destroys before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of Yehovah, your Elohim, the Lord your God. Just before the Israelites entered the promised land, Yehovah warned them not to forget him when they became prosperous, rich, and healthy in their future life in the promised land. Yehovah, our Heavenly Father, warned Israel time and time and time again not to forget him. He repeatedly told the Israelites who he was. He did not want them to forget who he was. Again, the phrase, I am Yehovah, occurs 163 times in the Old Testament. We have already read where our Heavenly Father uses this phrase in Exodus 3 when he introduced himself to Moses, and in Exodus 20 when he introduced himself to the Israelites. The phrase, I am Yehovah, I am the Lord, occurs 45 times in the book of Leviticus. Please turn with me to Leviticus 19, and we will read how our Heavenly Father intertwines the proclamation of his name into the dialogue that he had with the Israelites. Leviticus 19 will begin in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 1. And Yehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Yehovah your Elohim, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yehovah your Elohim. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. Skipping to verse 10, and you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. In verse 12, and you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. And verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your Elohim. I am Yehovah. In verse 16, you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am Yehovah. In verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yehovah. In verse 28, you shall not make cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am Yehovah. In verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yehovah. Verse 31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God. I am Yehovah. And in verse 37, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am Yehovah. Brethren, do we see a pattern emerging here? God our Father emphasized his name and who he was to the Israelites again and again and again and again. He was their mighty one, and his name was Yehovah. But what happened? Exactly as our Heavenly Father had warned, with prosperity and blessings, the Israelites began worshiping other gods, and over time turned completely against him and forgot him. Please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. You know, King Hezekiah ruled Judah from 716 to 687 BC, about 80 to 100 years before the fall of Judah. King Hezekiah proclaimed that Judah was to keep the Passover as required in the law. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 5. We'll read something incredible. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 5. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto Yehovah God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it in a long time in such sort as it was written. Isn't that incredible? So the kingdom of Judah had not been faithfully keeping the Passover in the decades before Hezekiah. They hadn't done it in a long time. They had forgotten the Passover, and they had forgotten Yehovah. It had to be restored. And about 70 to 100 years after Hezekiah, Josiah began to reign as king in Egypt, king in Judah, when he was 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he began reigning, and now 10 years have passed, and Josiah is now 18 years old. And he begins to repair the temple. He turned his heart to Yehovah. Let's read what incredible event occurred in verse 8. This is simply amazing. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 8, we read, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Yehovah. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of Yehovah. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." Brethren, Judah had forgotten Yehovah for so long that the book of the law was just lying in the temple, probably covered over by other stored materials. They had actually cleaned the temple because it had been a storehouse. No one had seen the book of the law for decades. In the end, both Israel and Judah forgot their Creator, their Protector, their Sustainer, and their Savior. They went after Baal and other gods. And because of that, Israel was conquered by Assyria, and Judah was conquered by Babylon. Both went into captivity and were taken out of the promised land that had been given to them. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah was Jehovah's prophet in the time of Josiah, just decades before the captivity of Judah. We will read several verses in Jeremiah which show our Heavenly Father's acknowledgement that Judah had totally forgotten him. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll read several verses in different parts of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 and verse 21, "A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten Jehovah, their mighty one." In Jeremiah 13, verse 25, "This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says Jehovah, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." That was Jeremiah 13 and verse 25. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 15, "We read, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have walked them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." And in Jeremiah 23 and verse 27, "Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." They forgot his name. Sadly, brethren, in the end, both Israel and Judah forgot that Jehovah was their mighty one. He was their Elohim. He was their God. And they paid a heavy price because of that. Rather than the second point in man's proclivity to forget our Heavenly Father is point number two, man today has forgotten the identity and the name of our Heavenly Father. Point number two is man has forgotten today has forgotten the identity and the name of our Heavenly Father. From the Encyclopedia Britannica, we read, "Originally, the name YHWH was spoken out loud any time Jewish readers came to it in the scriptures without any thoughts." Now, that term, YHWH, we know as Jehovah. That's YHW or VH, Yahweh or Jehovah. But as time went on, the people came to believe that mispronouncing the personal name of the Lord, even unintentionally, was tantamount to taking the Lord's name in vain. As such, they stopped pronouncing YHWH or Jehovah altogether and began substituting a more generic term for Jehovah, whether it be Elohim or God, Hashem, the name, or Adonai, my Lord, anytime they came to YHWH or Jehovah in the Bible. With that substitution, the proper pronunciation was lost to history. Unquote. Now, brethren, this time of transformation was in the early 4th century BC, when the Jews began to substitute the words Elohim, Hashem, and Adonai for the tetragrammaton, the four letters YHWH or Jehovah. Of these three substitutions, the term Adonai or my Lord was used most often in the centuries before Jesus' birth. The New Testament is preserved through the centuries, is entirely in Greek, except for a few scriptures in Aramaic. The original text of the Old Testament was written entirely in Hebrew, except for a few chapters in Daniel, which were written in Aramaic. As Greek became more and more predominant as a universal language of the Roman world, much like English is in today's world, there was a strong push to have a Greek text of the Old Testament for the Jews living in Egypt. Consequently, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek by 70 Jewish scholars in the late to mid 3rd century BC and a document which we now commonly refer to as the Septuagint, which is Latin for 70, in reference to those 70 Jewish scholars. When the 70 Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew text into Greek, they did not transliterate the name Yehovah. Transliteration is where you take the sounds and replicate those sounds in a different language. They didn't transliterate the name Yehovah since no one was pronouncing the name. Instead of transliterating Yehovah into the Greek, the scholars substituted the title Adonai, or Lord, or my Lord, which the Jews most often said aloud when they read the scriptures containing Yehovah. That title Adonai in Hebrew means Lord. Simply means Lord. In Greek, that translated title was Kurios. So here, in the Hebrew, it's Yehovah, but they would say Adonai, or my Lord, or Lord, when they read Yehovah in the Hebrew. So when they translated into the Greek, they used that term, Adonai, or Lord, and translated as Kurios. That's K-U-R-I-O-S. This is it in the Greek. This is it in English. And it means Lord. Now, in Greek, that translated title was Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, without the definite article the. It was a title given without the definite article the. And in the English language versions of the Bible, such as the King James Version and the New King James Versions, the Tetragrammaton YHWH was translated in English using the translation of the Greek word Kurios, which in English means Lord. However, in English, the word the was added in front of the word Lord. Although there is no the in front of the word Kurios in the Greek. Thus, the title Lord is all capitalized as the Lord in the English versions, like the King James and the New King James, when it refers to Yehovah. So this is a short history lesson on how the name Yehovah in the Hebrew became the Lord in all caps in English. You know, in Exodus 3:15 in the Septuagint, the Lord or Yehovah was written as Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. In Exodus 20 in verse 2 in the Septuagint, the Lord in all caps or Yehovah was written as Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. In Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4 in the Septuagint, the Lord or Yehovah was written as Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. The name Yehovah was written consistently throughout the Old Testament as the title Kurios in the Septuagint. In the text of the New Testament, this nomenclature was continued and followed from the Septuagint. So the nomenclature of the Septuagint continued to be used in the New Testament, and was followed in denoting Yehovah, the most high God of the Old Testament. Please turn with me to Mark 12 and verse 29. Mark 12 and verse 29, where we'll read where Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, and the written words of Christ were preserved in Greek, although Jesus probably most likely did not speak Greek. They were preserved in Greek. In Mark 12 and verse 29, we read, Mark 12 and verse 29, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, in the Greek New Testament, verse 29 is an exact copy of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 in the Septuagint. And the Lord or Yehovah in the occurrences of Lord or Yehovah in that verse were written as Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, without the definite article the. Jesus is telling the multitude that the first commandment was to love Yehovah. In that verse, Jesus was telling the multitude not to love himself, but to love another being, Yehovah, who had to be our God, our Father. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John use this title, kurios, without the definite article the, throughout their writings. However, with the Bible being translated over the centuries into hundreds of languages, this connection between the title kurios in the Old in the Greek New Testament and the title kurios in the Greek Old Testament in the Septuagint and the name Yehovah in the Hebrew Old Testament has been lost, even in the churches of God. Instead, most of the churches of God have supplanted God our Father being the Yehovah of the Old Testament with Jesus, the Anointed One. In this way, the knowledge of the identity of who God our Father is in Scripture has been lost and has been forgotten. In the time of Jesus, the Jews in Judea were worshiping Yehovah. Please turn with me to John 5, and we'll find the answer as to why the Jewish leadership was trying to kill Jesus. John chapter 5, and we'll read verse 18. John chapter 5 and verse 18. We read, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, Jesus, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In both instances of God, in verse 18, the Greek words are hotheos, H-O and then T-H-E-O-S. It means the God, God our Father. So verse 18 states the Jews were attempting to kill Jesus because he said that the God that they were worshiping, Yehovah, was his Father. They weren't trying to kill Jesus because he ever claimed to be Yehovah, the one that they were worshiping. Furthermore, in all but two instances in the New Testament, and those two instances are because of the requirements of Greek grammar, the 981 occurrences of hotheos, H-O-T-H-E-O-S, all refer to God our Father. So it is crucial knowledge that the instances of the generic title God in the English is referring in Greek to a specific being, the God, which is Yehovah, which is God our Father. You know, the loss of the knowledge of the identity of the God in the New Testament, and that being is the same being as the Lord or Yehovah in the Old Testament, kurios without the thee in the Septuagint, and kurios without the thee in the New Testament, has led to much confusion about the identity of God our Father in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Just as the Israelites had forgotten the name of their father, of their Elohim, we have forgotten his name also. And in the end, man has forgotten the identity of our Heavenly Father. The third point in man's proclivity to forget our Heavenly Father is point number three: without a close relationship with him, we will forget our Heavenly Father. Plain and simple. Point number three, without a close relationship with him, we will forget our Heavenly Father. You know, as a young child, as you were growing up, you most likely had a close friend with whom you did just about everything. You were inseparable, but perhaps the day came when your friend's family moved away to another city. And with time, without seeing and speaking with that friend every day, and doing things with that friend every day, slowly but surely, that close relationship with that friend became more and more distant, to the point that in the course of time, And with the activities, stresses, and demands of life, we began to forget that friend on a day-to-day basis. That friend ceased to come to mind in our daily lives and in our daily routines. You know, brethren, the same phenomenon can occur in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Without continuing a close relationship with Him, our Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Father, we will, over time, forget Him. Let's discuss several ways in which we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time. I have five sub-points here. The first way that we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time is, point A, is prayer. You know, what I'm going to be telling you is nothing you have not heard before, but these are crucial, crucial steps and elements in preserving our relationship with our Father. So, sub-point A is prayer. You know, prayer is so important because it is such a great and high honor and opportunity for us as our Heavenly Father's children and as His called out ones to talk to the most powerful being in all the universe. What an honor that is. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Thessalonian congregation to pray to the Father. And we read this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Three simple words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And quench not the Spirit. The exhortation by the Apostle Paul is to pray without ceasing. Brethren, do we do that? Do we pray without ceasing? Are we continually communicating with our Heavenly Father? Are we constantly in communication with Him? Do the chaos and the time constraints and the time demands of our lives crowd Him out of our lives? Please turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The Apostle James shows that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is indeed reciprocal. It is reciprocal. We read this in James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's reciprocal. It says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, brethren, we draw near to our Heavenly Father when we pray effectually to Him, and our Heavenly Father will draw near to us. The second way that we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time is, sub-point B is Bible study. Sub-point B is Bible study. You know, prayer is the way that we talk to and communicate with our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father talks back to us through His Word, the Bible. Please turn with me to Mark 7. Jesus describes the Scriptures of the Bible are the words of His Father. In Mark 7 and verse 11, Mark chapter 7 and verse 11. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 11, we read, "But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free, and you shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." And verse 13, "making the word of God," that's hotheos, that is the God, that's God our Father, "making the word of God our Father of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do." So the scriptures are the words of our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. As children and called out ones of our Heavenly Father, we should be studying His words every day. Paul exhorts us to study in order to rightly divide the word of truth of our Heavenly Father. We read this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The exhortation from Paul is, study to show yourself approved unto God. Again, that's hotheos. That is the God. That is God our Father. Study to show yourself approved unto God our Father, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we study so that we rightly divide our Heavenly Father's word? Please turn with me to Acts 17. The brethren in Berea studied the scriptures daily. At that time, the only scriptures available were the Old Testament. And they searched the scriptures daily to prove and to disprove what the Apostle Paul was preaching, whether it was true or not. Acts 17 and verse 10. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. We read, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures daily. Brethren, we study the scriptures and we search the scriptures daily so that our Heavenly Father can talk to us and can reveal to us His thoughts and His words and His truth. Brethren, the third way that we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time is subpoint number C, meditation. Meditation. Brethren, we live in a busy, chaotic, and time-demanding world. The immediacy of technology, the immediacy that technology has brought into our lives, has translated to an immediacy of action on the part of all of us. All aspects of our lives seem to require immediate attention. Unfortunately, the valuable action of meditating on our Heavenly Father's Word is one of the first casualties in our time-demanding world. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, where we can read on what David meditated. David meditated a whole lot during his life. Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 15. Psalm 119 and verse 15. David wrote, I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. In verse 23, princes did also sit and speak against me, but your servant did meditate in your statutes. In verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. In verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in your precepts. In verse 148, we read, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in your word. David meditated on our Heavenly Father's word, on his statutes, on his precepts. David meditated daily on our Heavenly Father's word. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul also exhorted us to meditate on the Holy Spirit which our Heavenly Father has given to us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul writes, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, this or of the elders. This is the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them that they are profiting, that your profiting may appear to all. So he was instructing us to meditate on the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that our Heavenly Father has given us part of His essence for us to grow. Brethren, meditating on what we read in our Heavenly Father's Word and in His Scriptures gives us the opportunity for His Spirit to work within us, to bring us to a deeper understanding of Him, of His character, and of His love. Meditation deepens our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The fourth way that we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time is subpoint number D, fasting. Fasting. Brethren, fasting has long been misunderstood by so many, even in the churches of God. The purpose of fasting is not to get our Heavenly Father to do what we want. The purpose for fasting is to draw closer to our Heavenly Father in order to better understand Him and His character and His desires and His love for us. Please turn with me to Matthew 17. You know, Jesus was discussing the topic of faith with His disciples, and Jesus told them that a key factor in absolute faith, in the absolute faith and assurance in God our Father, is by prayer and by fasting. We read this in Matthew 17, beginning in verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. In Matthew 17, verse 20, we read, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And verse 21, "Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." That type of faith can only be accomplished through prayer and fasting. Brethren, as we are humbled through hunger and through thirst, fasting allows us to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. And by doing so, fasting helps us to never, ever forget Him. And the fifth way that we can keep from forgetting our Heavenly Father over time is subsection E. Subpoint E, which is continually seek the will of our Heavenly Father. Subpoint E is continually seek the will of our Heavenly Father. Brethren, do we continually seek our Heavenly Father's will? Please turn with me to John 5. Jesus told the Jewish leaders that He did not seek His own will during His life. John 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, "Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He always sought His Father's will. Please turn with me to Matthew 26. After the Passover service and just before His arrest by the Jews, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to His Father. And Jesus knew his imminent arrest, His torture, His suffering, and His ultimate death. Jesus, as a human, did not want to suffer and to die. We read this in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. We read, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed and saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He didn't want to die. He really wanted a different way. But in the end, He submitted Himself to His Father's will. And in verse 40, and he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And verse 42, and he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except that I drink it, your will be done. Jesus wished that there could be another way, but he put his Father's will before his own. And in verse 42, he comes to the conclusion that it will not pass away, and his Father's will would still be done. And within 16 to 20 hours, he was tortured and killed. Brethren, do we humbly give up our will and ask solely that our Heavenly Father's will would be done? You know, it's actually part of what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, you know, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, we won't turn there, but it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray that his will would be done. Brethren, do we earnestly seek and do we earnestly pray that our Heavenly Father's will would be done? Even if His will may not be what our will is, especially if it's not what our will would be. If so, we will never forget our Heavenly Father because we're always searching and asking and praying for His will to be done. Brethren, in today's sermon, we have explored the subject of man's proclivity to forget our Heavenly Father. And as we have explored that subject, and we have explored that subject through 3 points, which are point number one, Israel and Judah forgot that Jehovah was their God or the Mighty One. You know, although God our Father warned Israel and Judah again and again and again and again, they always turned away from Him. And they always forgot him. Point number two, man today has forgotten the identity of the name of our Heavenly Father. You know, brethren, as a result of the actual suppression of our Heavenly Father's name by the Jews, and as a result of translations into languages other than the original Hebrew, including and emanating from the Greek Septuagint, the identity and the name of our Heavenly Father has been forgotten. And point number three, without a close relationship with Him, we will forget our Heavenly Father. Now, brethren, the spiritual tools of prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and continually seeking the will of our Heavenly Father, without those, we will drift further and further and further away from Him to a point where we, in effect, will forget Him. Brethren, mankind has a proclivity to forget the things which are not repeated and rehearsed continually. You know, our Heavenly Father knows and understands this proclivity. That's why there's so much repetition in the Bible. The Bible truly is full of repetitions in bringing forth our Heavenly Father's name, in warnings for disobedience, and in blessings for obedience to His laws. God our Father instituted the holy days on an annually recurring basis. Why? So that we would rehearse those days every year. Without the annual occurrence, we would soon forget the holy days. Without repetitive action, we lose what we do not use. We get rusty in what we do not rehearse on a recurring basis. This is true in learning and recalling facts. This is true in remembering history. It is also true in doing math quickly in our heads. We get rusty if we don't do it, if we don't rehearse it. This is true in relationships with friends. It is true in religious beliefs. It is true in biblical understanding and in understanding our Heavenly Father's truth. We have to rehearse it. We have to recall it. We have to repetitively do a rehearsal of that again and again and again to keep it fresh, or we will lose it. We will forget it. And it is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and in with His Son, Jesus the Anointed One. If we do not stay close, we will drift away, and with time, we will forget Him. Brethren, simply put, what you don't use, you will lose. Brethren, will you forget our Heavenly Father?